We have been speaking about Acts and the story of the church in the book of Acts for quite a while now. We've gone through the first 12 chapters of Acts, and what a beautiful book it is. Sure. So we've reached a place in Antiochia. Me and yours also spoke about it this week. Antiochia is in Syria. Current day Syria. Then it was also in the Bible time, it was also Syria. So we're going to speak about two Antiochias today. The one is in Syria, and the other one is in present day Turkey. So the last time we spoke about Antiochia, the problem was that the Pentecost has happened, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. There was persecution after Stephen was murdered or stoned, and the Jews went back to all the towns that they came from. And one of them was Antiochia. So very briefly, this city is about 500,000 people. They had a Jewish quarter. The Jewish quarter was only 25,000 people, so it's a very small percentage of a city. And I believe the Lord Jesus, if my voice sounds funny, I have sinus, so I struggle a bit. I feel much better this morning. But so 25,000 to 500,000, very small percentage, and for 10 years, they stayed with the synagogue. They stayed. Even though they came to the Lord filled with the Holy Spirit, there was no evangelism happening in the rest of the city. The rest of the city was made out of, there were Syrians, there was Romans, and there was Turks as well. There was other small minorities, but that was the major other three quarters of the city. So the Lord Jesus, I believe, was not happy with this. And he had a plan, and he started sending first Barnabas. First, he sent evangelists from Cyprus and from North Africa to go and evangelize that part of the city. A church was formed, or churches, probably home churches. Then Barnabas came from Jerusalem. He had the gift of encouragement. And when he came and started encouraging these small communities, the church started becoming strong. He had to go and call Saul to come and help him. And then for a whole year they were teaching, and they were coming together like this regularly, and the church became strong. And the Bible says the hand of the Lord was on this church, and this church grew and became strong. And it's from this church now that we will start reading in Acts. We'll get to those verses just now. When I was preparing this, it's almost like the Lord wanted me to give the context of Acts 13 and 14, which is the first missionary journey of Paul. But it's almost like the Lord, for the Lord, it's more important what was the message that was preached. And this church, there's Iconium, there's Antiochia in Turkey. There was part of Asia Minor, the south of Asia Minor, and the book of Galatians was written for those churches that formed with the first missionary journey. And there was a tension in that church, and that's why I made it that title. So that's a very popular scripture we have in Romans 7. Just before we have Romans 8, how to walk in the Spirit, we have this tension that Paul experienced, that what he wants to do, he can't do it. He does what he hates. And then it flows into Romans 8, where he tells us how to walk in the Spirit. A picture that I saw, I was reading an old commentary, and the guy's name is Kenneth S. Woost. He's from Bible Moody Institute. The picture I saw was two wrestlers in a ring, and they were standing against one another, and the one is called flesh and the other one is called spirit, Holy Spirit, not our spirit but Holy Spirit. And these two are wrestling with one another, and that is the battle that is taking place in each one of us. We have our flesh, which is these thoughts we were praying about just now, the old man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe, says that we have a new man now. The old man have passed away. Now we are a new creature in Christ. So this old man of the flesh is standing against the Holy Spirit, and now battling against one another. And the Holy Spirit wants to push down this flesh in us, and the flesh in us wants to push down the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture, I think Galatians 3:50. Maybe I should read that. Let me read that for us, because that describes this. So as I'm speaking to you, I'm trying to sense where the Lord wants to go with this. Because there's a lot that we can discuss. There's about 80 verses just on the first missionary journey. But there's a heart in there somewhere. There's something that Paul addressed to the Galatians that we also struggle with. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That contrary is they are against one another. It's just a wrestling match. He says, when you are in the Spirit, then you will not succumb to the lust of the flesh. I'm going to read a Greek translation. I wrote it down on this verse that describes this so beautifully. But I say, be constantly conducting yourselves within the sphere of the Spirit. I'll explain that now. And you shall not fulfill the cravings of the flesh. For the flesh has constantly a strong desire to suppress the Spirit. And the Spirit has as constantly a strong desire to suppress the flesh. And these are entrenched in a permanent attitude of opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you would desire to do. So he gives us the answer here. So what is the sphere of the Spirit? So this is a direct translation from Greek. I got it from Kenneth S. Wust. So if you can picture a circle, and in the middle of that circle is the individual or us, the sphere of the Spirit is there where we are busy with God. When we think about Him, the thoughts we prayed about just now is the thoughts we're not supposed to think about. My car's giving problems. Should I go and buy a new car? And I start worrying about this. Is it time to go and buy a new car? Should I carry on with this car? Stupid example. But it's just the thoughts that we keep ourselves busy with. Instead of taking that thing and saying, God, can I give this to you? Can you give me wisdom? Should I carry on with this car? Can you help me that this car keeps on going? Or can you give me wisdom to go and buy a new car? It's not about the one or the other. It's just this yield to God in our thought life. Anything in our thought life. If we are sick, can we give it to God? When I take medicine, can I do it in faith, trusting God for healing? It's our whole life yielded to God. Then we stay in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. Am I clear with that? Can you all see that picture? Circle, dot in the middle, you are there. You stay in the sphere of the Spirit. And the answer here, he says, when you stay in that sphere, then you are not, the flesh cannot rule. The flesh cannot win. The Holy Spirit is the one winning there. How strong the Holy Spirit is as God, is part of the triunity of God. He cannot conquer your flesh unless you allow him. You've got to yield to God. He's put rules in place. We've got to stay in that sphere of the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit can conquer our flesh all the time. You guys agree with me? Okay, let's carry on. So we went through that. We can read it again. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I found this psalm when I was going through this. We looked at the movie once in here with a lot of students. I think it's on YouTube, Playing the Flute. And this song was key in that whole movie, and it's such a beautiful song. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors, declare the innocent from hidden faults? Now we come to the punchline. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Can you see the difference between verse 12 and 13? The one talks about hidden faults, and the other one talks about presumptuous sins or willful sins. The hidden sin, forgiveness is provided automatically. You respond to how somebody treats you. You respond in the wrong way, and you realize that the Holy Spirit says, you know, you didn't walk in love, and you say, sorry, Lord. The presumption sin is the problem. It's the willful sin. It's the one where you know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it. And that is what we are talking about, what Paul is talking about in Romans 7 when he says, that what I want to do, I don't do it. I do the thing that I hate. It is the presumption sin. And the answer for that is this passage that we were reading. The answer for that is to stay in this sphere of the Holy Spirit, to keep our thoughts focused on the Lord, whether it's worries, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's hatred, unforgiveness, name it, anything. I can name you that whole list in Galatians 5. All those sins listed there. It's the sins of the heart. It's the idolatry of the heart. It's where I put myself first. The biggest sin is not loving. God said his whole law is incorporated in us loving him with all our hearts, all our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. So what is sin? Sin is when I am first. Sin is when I'm not loving, when I'm not laying down my life. Okay, let's carry on. You guys understand hidden sin, presumption sin? So Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that is so beautifully put, and it's so simple. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So flesh goes back to Adam. Goes back to, we can even use Cain and Abel. Adam taught his children how to offer. God requires a blood offer. It's been like that from the beginning. That's why Jesus was the ultimate innocent blood offer. Cain said, no, I'm not going to do it this way. I will give greatness an offer. God was not happy with that offer. Flesh was there. Disobedience was there. Started with Adam and Eve, came through the bloodline. So that is why we need to be aware that it's our default. Me and Gerda like to talk about our defaults. There's defaults that come from the mentors that's been in our life, whether it's parents or at school, the mentors we had in sport. There's defaults that come through. Many times we act in a certain way, then we ask ourselves, why did I act that way? So a lot of the times it's the defaults that we have in our life, and that's flesh that needs to be dealt with. So he gives us the answer: stay in the Spirit, think about spiritual things, and he will walk in the Spirit. And I encourage you guys, I'm not going to do the whole Romans 8, but go and read this chapter. It's about, I think it's 39 verses. It's a beautiful chapter. Go and study it, meditate on it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Ephesians 4, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So young men will come to me and they will really feel guilty about sins that they have done. A lot of time it's connected to being alone and being tired, working till 12 o'clock at night. And you are weak, and then you normally give over to sin. How do you restart from that? It's a willful sin. How do you restart from guilt? Because that's what comes with a sin. And you have, it's an identification thing. You're not going to work through those feelings. Those feelings are connected to the flesh. You've got to go back to the cross. You've got to identify with what Jesus did for us. And that when he was crucified, we were crucified in him. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected in him. That's where you need to start. You start with identity. We are hidden in Christ. Therefore, when we sin willfully, it's contrary to our normal behavior in Christ. We've got to see it that way. But the enemy won't put it to you like that. The case the enemy will make is, that is who you are, Marius. When you sin like that willfully, that is who you are. You are not this man preaching in front here. You are that one doing that sin. That is when you should go back to the cross and say, I am hidden in Christ Jesus. Christ paid fully for me. And I will not allow shame. I will not allow condemnation. Conviction is fine. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you go to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Change me. And I identify with you. I am hidden in you. So we allow conviction of the Holy Spirit, but we do not allow condemnation from the enemy. And that is what young people are struggling with, because the enemy come and put stuff in their ear and he pushes them down. You were talking about a rabbit hole. Pushes them down a rabbit hole. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And that is what you declare. When you've sinned willfully, you've asked forgiveness, you declare this of yourself. I am in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. And you keep on saying that. And even if you have to look in the mirror, into your eyes, you say, Marius, you are a new creation. Romans 8 verse 12 to 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this is a build up to Paul being led by the Holy Spirit from this church that I mentioned in the beginning in Syria. We're going to read that portion now. They were busy fasting and ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Paul and Barnabas. I have a job for them. I'm going to send them out. This is a circle that, or this diagram, Henny did with us last week. And it's a nice key when you read through a chapter. We're going to read a bit, Acts 13. I don't think we'll get to Acts 14. We also won't read all Acts 13. There's about 60 verses there. But you guys can go on your own, go and read Acts 13 and 14. That's the first missionary journey of Paul. And use this GPS. The gospel, the people, and the Spirit. And we'll look at it now as we read through the chapter. We look at the gospel, people, and the Spirit. So Acts, we're going to start with Acts 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they took Mark with them on this first missionary journey. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets, there's now Antioch in Syria, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So that looks so easy, but there's a principle here. When we fast and pray, our spirit man becomes more sensitive to the Lord. So we want to say, Lord, speak, but we don't do the basics, fasting and praying. And it's not a long fast where we hunger ourselves. It's just a fast where we say, Lord, we want to put some stuff aside, whether it's food or TV or sport, whatever it is we like. We want to put some time aside for you. And it's amazing that when you do that, the Lord honors it. We don't change him. We don't change God by putting stuff aside. We're actually quieting the voices, whether it's food or what it is. We're quieting that voice that our body needs food. So when you say no to food, you're actually saying yes to something else. And when it's a fast, that's not for losing a kilogram or two. When it's a fast dedicated unto God, God speaks into that space. So we all ask God for direction. Lord, what about tomorrow? What about this? Fast. take a day off, say, Lord, I'm not going to watch TV today. It's just a simple example. I'm not going to, today is Saturday, I'm not going to watch sport. Me and Dalton, we like sport. I'm not going to watch our sport, I'm going to spend this time with you. You'll be amazed when you take your Bible, you start reading. You'll be amazed how God starts speaking to you. Very direct into your specific circumstance. So that is, we read it, but we don't realize it's a principle. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, I think another translation says, while they were ministering to the Lord. I like that one. And I think the worshippers will also like that. While they were ministering the Lord, it's almost like sitting at his feet, just loving on him. So while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. I don't think I've put all the verses here, but basically, Seleucia is the nearest harbor that they went to, and then they went to this island Cyprus, and they came to Salami, is the town on the western side. And immediately when they were on this island, it was from this island that the Lord first sent evangelists to this church in Antioch. And when they set their feet on this island, there was persecution, and there was I think I can read it to you. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So if you look at those three circles, you have people, you have spirit, and you have gospel. So Saul was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. So this was a guy that worked with a tetrarch of that Cyprus, and he was against the gospel. He didn't want Paul to speak, or Saul. So Saul is the Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek name. If you're wondering why, sometimes they said Saul, sometimes they said Paul. Saul looked at him intently and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So here's a situation where the gospel needs to be preached to this governor, to this tetrarch, and the enemy, Satan, is resisting it. And he's working through this, I think it was a magician. He's working through him to stop Paul. That's why Paul is speaking to him like that. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. The result of that was that the tetrarch came to the Lord. He started listening to the gospel. You see, there's that circle, G for gospel. People was the tetrarch. So you always have an audience that needs the word. You will have opposition. The gospel is not without opposition. And that is what happened here. So here I've jumped quite a way ahead. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Gospel. The gospel was moving. For the kingdom of God to extend, the gospel must go out. We must take the gospel out. In where you are, in your family, your friends, your jobs. We must take the gospel out. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So you see, the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas. He said, go. Now there's riots. People are rising up because the Jews doesn't like it that the Gentiles are coming to the Lord. And it's these Gentiles that is coming to the Lord that the book of Galatians is speaking into. the attack that came to the church was, you have received the Spirit, but you still need to do good works. You've got to substitute faith with good works. So yeah, believe in the Spirit, believe in Jesus, but remember good works. You've got to help the poor. And there's a focus from faith. And the focus was to get the people back to the temple, back to the laws and the Jewish habits. So that was what was said. That's why Galatians was written. That was an attack from the enemy against the gospel, the pure gospel that was going out. And then if I can quickly go to Galatians. He talks about a false gospel. I'm sure you guys have read it. The false gospel was this, that you need something extra. And Paul was not happy. He said, cursed is that one, or cursed is that gospel, because that is not the gospel. You started in the Spirit, now you're going over into the flesh. Let's see if I can find it here. Read you verse 20. And this is the result of what he said with a false gospel. He comes again and he said to them, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He was trying to convince them to stay with faith. Faith gives you righteousness. It's not the works that will give you righteousness. It's faith that gives you righteousness. We read Acts 14. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. You see the same thing happening again at the next city, at Iconium. Remember, Iconium is one of these cities that the book of Galatians is written, where Paul is writing to them and saying, stay in the Spirit, stay with the gospel I preach to you. So that gospel, that GPS, it's important that we preach the right gospel, not a cheap gospel. Cheap gospel means that you don't have to give your whole life to Jesus. Jesus will bless you. Just come to him, give your life to him, you know, in your heart, say, you are my king. But you don't have to yield your whole life, your family, everything to him. That's a cheap gospel, and it's not the truth. Jesus gave everything. So when we come to Jesus, we give everything. Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Here's my career. Here's my family. Here's my children. What do you want to do with my life? And he will lead you. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So they wanted to substitute good works for faith in Christ. This was an attack from the enemy. A second attack that we're not going to look at now because it's not for our context. They wanted to invalidate the intoning of the cross by the urging the Jewish wing of the church to return to the Levitical ritual of the temple. So that was that's being handled in the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit is the divine provision for victory over sin, so that ye may not do the things that you would desire to do. I think one of the reasons Paul had a strategy when he went to Iconium and like this Antiochia in Turkey, he had a strategy to go to the synagogue. The synagogue was something he knew. When he was, I think, from 8 years old, he grew up in Tarsus. His parents sent him to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the head of the Pharisees at that time. So Paul really knew the law, the Pharisaical law, the law of Moses. He knew that. And he grew up in the synagogues. And I think there's something here about going to the familiar. So he would go into a city. Normally in the biggest cities, there was a synagogue, and that is where he will start. Even though he wanted to reach the Gentiles, he would always first start with the Jews, because that was the familiar place. And I think for us, our familiar place is the people we know. Before we reach the people in the streets out there, let's start with the people we know. Our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children, if we have children. Let's start there with our friends, our colleagues. Start praying for them and then start engaging with them. Last week, I think Henny says the gospel has got two sides. The one side confronts and the other side teaches. So always confront in love. You confront somebody, confront in love. And have wisdom how to confront. Don't confront when there's pride in your heart. When you think, okay, I've worked this thing out. So now I can confront my brother with that thing. That's pride. So you're not going to be able to do anything. Confront in love, in humility. At the same time, teach the word. Teach the truth. And that's how we will reach our immediate world. Our familiar world. So, we will carry on with this next time. I think that's enough for one morning. Thank you for your patience, listening. Please go and read these two chapters, Acts 13 and 14. It's quite beautiful. And let's stay in the Spirit. It's not difficult to stay in the Spirit. Let's just train our minds. Build new pathways in our minds to think on the things of God. And that will release joy. It will release peace. New strength will well up within us. Let me pray for us. Father, what a privilege to study your word. What a privilege, Lord, to have your Holy Spirit teach us who you are. We want to follow after you, Lord. You are our hero, Lord Jesus. And we want to follow after you. Thank you for this community and that we can be part of one another's lives. We give you all the glory this morning, in Jesus' name.